this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope your day is going well. Well, I believe you tuned in today by divine appointment. I'm so glad you're here. We have a really important show for you today. When you think about it, our culture accepts divorce and broken marriages as the norm, almost as if it's a surprise if a marriage actually makes it. But the wonderful thing about our God is that He operates above and outside the cultural norms for His purposes and His glory. And I'm so blessed to be joined today in studio by a couple who will share their amazing story of divorce and then reconciliation. So you're going to want to hear this whole conversation. It'll be up on podcast after the show, just a little bit, at myfaithradio.com. Don't want to waste another minute, so let me tell you about my friends and we'll get them on the show. Brad and Melissa Johnson, married in 1982, have four children. Melissa worked for 7 years at Church of the Open Door as the Kids Music and Worship Associate. Brad has done work for artists including Prince, Paula Abdul, Steve Miller Band, Dan and Sandy Adler, and Galen Paul. For 11 years, he's worked as broadcast studio technician for University of Northwestern St. Paul, preparing students for the world of audio and video production. Thanks for joining us today, you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So good to have you. Well, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. And I got to say, you chose one of my life passages and would love to have you both speak to it. It's Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ever dare to ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Melissa, I'm going to start with you. Why did you choose that passage and what does it mean to you?
Well, this verse has always been important to me throughout our whole life, but it just took on new meaning since we reconciled. And I just felt like in our whole life, God has always gone above and beyond what we had ever asked or imagined. And if we let him work in us and mm-hmm. through us, and it just meant so much to me. We've seen it time and time again. And the reconciliation of our marriage was just no different.
And I can't wait to unpack that story. You hit the clincher for me anyway, Melissa, when I speak on that verse and when I just study it for my own life, that he's able to do above and beyond all we could ever dare to ask or think. But the clincher is according to his work within us. So he can, he will, but will you let him? And there has to be a point where you humbly say, have your way. And when he has his way, then he does above and beyond. I think it's absolutely amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Brad, how about you?
Well, very similar. My story is part of this whole experience, but specifically, you know, when we were in the middle of our time apart, God was doing a really heart-wrenching, soul-searching kind of work on my heart. And I couldn't see the end play during this time, and I couldn't imagine what he was preparing me for. And then the reconciliation happened. And this verse became very real to me in the sense that it was a moment where he exceeded even my most wildest expectations for any kind of a reconciliation. It was beyond hope for me.
Mm-hmm. And that's the key, beyond hope, because so often we see dead ends. We see no way. And so we think there is no way, but he truly does make a way where there is no way. And I think when we see a dead end, we make decisions based on what our eyes see. It's like, well, that's a dead end, so I'm going to go do something else. And I think if there's anything that comes out of your testimony for someone listening today, maybe it's a loss of a job, maybe it's loss of a marriage or a wayward child, but if you can see no way, it's still not the end of the story, is it, Melissa?
No, it's never the end of the story. And I did at one point when our marriage broke up, I thought it was the end of the story. I really did. And it was heart-wrenching. And I could have never imagined that God would have ever done this either. We just are still amazed and awed by what God's done.
So great. So if you don't mind, I would love a little backstory on your faith journey. Melissa, I'll start with you. But just how'd you come to Christ and what were your early years of faith like for you?
I became a Christian probably the summer of fourth grade. My girlfriend had asked me to come to Vacation Bible School with her, and I went, and they had told us about Jesus and his love for us, and I went down front and prayed and received Jesus, and my life changed at that point. And I remember coming home and telling my mom and dad I wanted to go to church. And we just didn't really go to church regularly. So every week, my dad said he would come in every week to my bedroom and say, can we go to church today? Can we go to church today? And so finally he said, I have to take her to church.
You and go, girl.
I know. And it changed our whole family.
Wow.
Changed everything. But
that is amazing. And that's just a plug for Vacation Bible School. That's a plug for reaching out to your neighbors. And Melissa, do you know how many influential people I have talked to on this show who were connected by VBS? They came from a family of unbelievers, but a friend, a neighbor invited them, and that was the seed. We can't underestimate the power of that. What a great story. And your persistence. Yeah. Get us to church, Dad. Yeah. I love it. I love it. So what about you, Brad?
Well, my story is probably a little bit similar. I think I was probably 7 years old. And I come from a family of believers who are very proud of their faith. In fact, my grandfather's name is John Calvin.
Whoa.
So, you know, he was named after the original, you know, John Calvin Johnson, which, you know, John Johnson is pretty creative name.
It's like Eric Erickson.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, or Lars Larson.
There you know. Go.
So anyway, we came from a long history of faith. And in fact, my father became a pastor. So I'm the son of a preacher man. When that song was popular, I was reminded that several
Indeed.
Times. In
Very good. So, Melissa, how did you two meet?
We met at, at the time it was St. Paul Bible College. Now it's Crown College. I was working for the music professor. I was his secretary, also attending there. And Brad walked in with his trumpet, and I was like, holy moly.
And the rest was history.
and so then we started dating then, and then we were married 2 years later.
Hmm. Okay, what's your take, Brad? You walked in and said, holy moly, who's this girl?
She was so beautiful.
She still is, isn't she?
She is dynamically attractive. In fact, all my friends go, how did you get that woman? Said, some of us get lucky.
The grace of God abounds in me.
Right. But and I also tell a story how I used to be better looking than I am now. That's another issue.
So that's the truth for all of us, I have to say, I think. Anyway, keep going.
And, and you know, I saw her and I thought, well, that's really nice and interesting. And so later on that day, I saw her walking away. She had a long coat on and I saw her ankles. And that was it. I fell in love.
Brad fell in love with your ankles, Melissa. And that was just the beginning of all there is to love about you. That's for sure. Mm. So you're married 2 years later. What were the early years of your marriage like?
You know, like any newly married people, we were happy. I mean, we were excited about our marriage and looking forward to a lot of things. We had a lot of fun. But it wasn't without its issues, too. I mean, all newly married people have their issues. So they were good. You know, we really had good times. And, you know, I can just say that our rough time started coming really when our children were born. Mm. And it was not that we had children. We loved the children. It was our disciplining of the children. We come from completely different backgrounds and how the kids were raised. And it was the biggest struggle that we dealt with. Brad was raised very authoritarian, and I come from a home that's very, his was more, you know, you do what I say, you know, no questions asked kind of a thing. And I was raised where I trust you to make the right decision. So it was just based differently, you know. So that was when, that really was a hard time for us, very hard.
Kids really, you know, are a gift from God, but they do test what's already in place for us in marriage too, I think. You know, even just, you know, we can be on a track where we're working X amount of hours, we work out, we don't work out, we eat this way, we don't. But I just feel like the demand of kids, again, as much of a gift as they are, they put to test the things we've been doing, the ways we've been thinking, because it forces you to dig deeper and maybe change some things. And if you don't change certain things, if you don't come together as a couple, you're going to have trouble. Anybody would, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I think there's a dying to self that needs to happen when we have kids that I think lots of people don't want to do. And so it's going to be trouble for anybody. What about you, Brad? What was your take?
I think it's very similar to her perspective on it. We can never quite agree on how to raise the kids. One of the big things for me was that I felt like we were lacking discipline and behavioral based kinds of issues. And as God started working into me, I realized that I needed to be more focused on the heart.
Hmm.
And that was devoid in the way I approached my child rearing.
And so let me interrupt real quick. So when you say when God was working on you, this is years later in that time of separation where God started to show you. Is that right? Is that when the revelation kind of came, or when was that?
No, it started years prior to that. I think I had several forks in the road, if you will, where I made certain choices. And one of the things that for me, you know, these signposts of these changes, you know, you start to realize certain things that you know, maybe all the things I thought weren't exactly as I thought they were. And for someone who's proud and self-made like myself, that's very difficult. And it's very humbling. And in those moments, you have to rely upon God. But for me, it's a little bit like, unrolling the layers of the onion. You know, you've got these layers, and you know, with each layer, you find a new layer and a new set of issues and a new set of challenges and a new set of things that I have to focus on. And as you grow, and I think that's true for all of us as we go through our life, we find these areas, and then there's these points where we make choices and we go one way or another, and sometimes they're good choices and sometimes they're bad choices. But for me, it was all kind of a gradual unfolding as how these things came. And I think, you know, in our time apart, then the Holy Spirit really spent time convicting me of what were my issues, specifically mine. Nothing that I could blame on Andy. There was no one to blame. She was gone. And I had to dig deep.
Wow. And that takes a lot of courage, Brad. And don't you think so often we do parent out of our own, well, we do, out of our own blind spots and our own insecurities and our own fears. And it's amazing how God graces us anyway. But when you think about, focusing, because maybe how you were raised or just your mindset on the external, you know, I want compliance, so I'm going to external shape it up here. Did you treat yourself that same way? I mean, did you put that pressure? Were you kind of a bootstrap guy?
Absolutely. You know, and it's funny because for the first part of my life, it really worked. It works for a season. And it worked in the sense that I was able to accomplish things. And I even got to the point where it's like, look at me. I did this. I did that. I'm a self-made man.
And then the phrase becomes, buck up, buttercup. I did it. I'm married to a man who was a self-made man for a while, and we tell the story in the show as well that cancer for him is what put him on his back, where he thought, I am not as tough as I thought. And just because something seems to work for a season doesn't make it a truth that's sustainable, and we have to remember that, you know?
Absolutely.
And how about you, Melissa, when you think about as a mama with a mama's heart, and you have these three sons, and you adopted a daughter, and if you have different ideas about raising kids and you're not feeling heard, and it brings up your own fears and insecurities, what was happening inside you as you both maybe had conflict around the child rearing?
It was really difficult. I mean, for instance, I never had yelling in my home at all. So when Brad would yell at the kids about something, I would just like, oh my gosh. And he's like, what? I'm not yelling, you know? And I'd be like, just would hurt
me. You haven't heard yelling.
Yeah. It would just devastate me. Well, you know, on some level, I thought, well, maybe I need to just, you know, I need to buck up a little bit. I mean, it's okay if we yell once in a while or whatever. But in my thinking about it, it would be so hurtful to my soul, to some of the things he would do and say to the kids that I never experienced as a child. So were they wrong? Probably not, just different. But for me, and in that time in our life, it just hurt. And I hurt for my kids. And one of my top strengths is empathy. Mm-hmm. So I'm feeling everything they're feeling, you know, and have a hard time even getting beyond that. So it was hard. It was really hard. We had many talks about it.
So a couple questions for you. One is, did you sense your heart slowly shutting down because it was hard? And two, did your kids get a sense that you guys were in different places with perspective on how to raise kids?
Well, of course, they would always come to me for empathy and come to him.
Because you ooze empathy.
Exactly. It was just really difficult. And the kids, he would probably say that they did play us against each other sometimes. But I guess I never really saw it in the early years. I don't know about you. What do you think?
Well, I think, you know, like all things, hindsight is 20/20. And, you know, I would say that I probably could have been more gracious. You know, we joke about it. We have good friends, Bruce and Vicky, and he tells the story about how when the kids come to him, they start talking to him about this or that or the other thing. He says, okay, well, what do you want? You want mercy or you want justice? If you want justice, come to me. You want mercy, go to your mom. You know?
Yeah.
And I felt like we were very much like that.
Yeah.
You know, I was justice and she was mercy. And if I was ever merciful, the kids were always amazed, you know?
Wow. Have you, you know, looking back, have your kids talked about, I mean, I have so many things to ask you. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But one question that jumps us ahead a little bit is your kids' perspective on, Brad, your parenting versus Melissa, your parenting. I'm sure you've talked with them about the unraveling and the coming back together. Did they have thoughts, now that they're adults, do they have thoughts of your guys' approach? Or did they not really notice the discrepancy as much as you felt it?
I think we tried. I mean, I tried very hard to. I always felt in some way that I was covering for him. Like he would say things that I thought were very harsh to the kids, and I would cover. You know what I mean?
Yep,
deflect it. Like, oh, Dad's just angry, or Dad's just having a hard day, or something like that. And so I think they kind of got used to that. I think they definitely noticed that we do discipline differently, and they definitely noticed that our parents each have disciplined differently. And I think my kids actually enjoy the difference of the discipline and see the benefits that there can be from both. So I give them credit for that. Hmm. But they did notice.
Yeah, I think it wasn't quite the schism, I think, wasn't quite as apparent to them. As it was to us. Because I think we both did some effort at not making this a big issue.
In front of them. Yeah, which is huge. That's huge. And so often that's the case where if we're struggling behind the scenes and we walk that out carefully, they won't be as deeply affected by the differences as we are. But Melissa, when did you start to feel like your heart shut down towards Brad to the point where you wondered if this marriage is going to work out? What year in marriage, if you remember that?
I do think the disciplining of the kids was probably the beginning of me wondering. You know, because I would come to him several times and say, you know, this isn't working, you know, I mean, and I didn't want it to necessarily be his way, but I didn't want it to be my way either. I wanted to come up with a new way. That was always what I presented to him. And he had a hard time with that. He had a really hard time with that. So I kind of felt like I hit a wall there, like, well, that's not going to work. So we're going to always be in conflict about this. And as time went on, of course, you know, we had our business in our home, which is a good thing and a bad thing. And he was spent a lot of time in the basement in the studio and more and more. And what I didn't realize is for him, you know, he was feeling a lot of pressure from the family and he needs a lot of alone time. And, you know, I'm an extrovert, so I didn't understand that. So as time went on, I tried to get his help. I talked to him several times about, you know, I feel lonely in our marriage. Let's go get some help. Let's go read books. Let's go to a conference. And for him, that was just one more thing that he had to put on his list. And two things that I felt always was less than, and I felt like I wasn't worth the effort. Mm. And after a while, you get to a point where you're like, you know, my walls start coming up and your heart starts shutting down. And I started losing hope.
Yeah, if you do feel less than or like you're not worth the effort, there's just enough withdrawals where it almost happens instinctively. It's so hard. You have to work hard to not let that happen. But even if you work hard to not let it happen, it still seems like it happens if the problem itself isn't solved. Do you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
I've known so many women who are godly women who tried and tried and tried, and then they wake up one day and the light has gone out of their eyes because they're like, I got nothing. And this happens on both sides. It happens mm-hmm. for the men too. I'm relating to you as a woman. But for you, I mean, in those days, Brad, having your own business, again, I know different people who had businesses in their home or were, you know, it's feast and famine. I mean, it's all on you. So I'm trying to imagine having a family of six and you, I'm an introvert too. So I thrive in solitude. I'm overwhelmed if I have too much people time. I gotta have my downtime. And yet your business is in your home. I want you just to talk about what that was like for you back then.
Well, there's certainly a lot of pressures regarding that, no question about it. Not the least of which it was a lack of understanding on my part on who and what I was. Mm. Interestingly enough, until recently, I had no idea that I was an introvert. I thought I was an extrovert, which is really odd when people who know me.
Well, because you're not shy. That's what people are always surprised about that with me as well. Yeah. But isn't it a light bulb moment when you're like,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it really, but of course, this is years after the fact.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking I'm kind of an extrovert and I'm with people all the time in terms of doing stuff in the studio and I'm constantly working on these things. And I have kind of a constant pressure of deadlines of getting projects done. But then there's the additional pressure of trying to make money. And I really felt at some point I couldn't do everything for the family. I couldn't be the great dad that I wanted to be. I couldn't be the great husband I wanted to be. So I decided that my primary responsibility to the family was fiduciary in nature. And I think I began to unplug a little bit from my relationship with my children and especially with my wife. And I thought, well, you know, basically they need my paycheck, so I better do that. And, you know, a lot of men don't realize that that can steal your soul.
That's right. On so many levels. And we've had Shanti Feldhahn on a number of times, and she's a researchist analyst. And she said men would rather hear that they're competent than they're loved. If they had to choose between competency and love, they would choose competency because their identity is so tied to what they produce. So your response is so classic. And I say that in the most loving, gracious way. But for men, when you think you're wired to be competent, you're wired to produce. And if you feel like you're failing in marriage, if you feel like you're failing with your kids, it's like, well, I'm not producing there, but I am producing here. And so I can show my love by going where I'm successful. And again, you've been really honest about Kevin and I, our hard times all those years ago. And same exact thing happened where he felt like, I can't, because I'm like, this isn't working. And so he thought, well, I'm really good over here, so I'll just keep doing that, mm-hmm. and it'll compensate. But it doesn't compensate because, as Greg Smalley always says, love is not self-sustaining. And so we've got about 3 minutes, Melissa, before we go to break. But take us to that point where so your heart is shutting down. Take us to that point where something turned for you and you just thought, this marriage is not going to last. What happened?
Well, it was a long process, but you do, in 2009, I had lost my job and my father passed away. And those were two very difficult things for me. And my marriage wasn't working. And, all of a sudden, and I do really believe I was in a midlife crisis. My son had said to me, Mom, do you think you're in a midlife crisis? And I thought about it and I thought, yeah, I think I am. And I'm not sure that's a bad thing because I'm coming to a
crossroads.
A crossroads, mm-hmm. You know, a transition. I need to look at my life. You know, my dad died at a fairly young age, and you're like, do I want the rest of my life to look like this? You know, and is it going to change? And yet you're always wired to have hope. I mean, I think women always do hope, and all of a sudden you look back and you go, wow, I've hoped for a really long time, you know? And really hope I just didn't see any hope. I didn't mm-hmm. see any more hope. And it was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Was to come to him and you know, tell him that things weren't working out. And I didn't see any hope. And, I felt like in a lot of ways he had left me spiritually, emotionally, physically. And, so I felt like in a lot of ways we were already divorced, you know? So it was very hard and very difficult. Communication was, communication between the two of us. It just, we couldn't even talk. Everything hurt. And we believe now, looking back, I mean, Satan gets in there and he twists what you mean and things that you want to say. And all of a sudden, you can't even hear the other person's heart. You can't hear anything. And we got to that point. So when we actually divorced, it was in some ways a relief to have, you know, to not be in that situation where there was so much stress.
Wow, talking to friends Brad and Melissa Johnson, they were married for 28 years, then they got divorced, and then God did some deep, deep work in their hearts and brought them back together, and they got married again. And so we've been hearing some of the backstory that led them to this point, and I just feel that this is such an important part of the story because we stop taking care of the little things, we stop noticing that our heart is shutting down, and then the big things follow. And so they're going to talk about how they got to that place of divorce, what happened in the meantime, how they got back together, and offer you some hope. So tend to the little things in your marriage. Pull out those weeds and make sure that you keep your heart open to each other. I think they both have some great advice on the other side. If you've got questions, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking to Brad and Melissa Johnson, and we'll be back in a moment. Thank you. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and I'm at this moment very overwhelmed. So I've got Brad and Melissa in studio. We're hearing their story about married 28 years, divorced. God really met them in the time apart, and they got married again. And I'm so emotional. It's just coming out of the break. They reach over and grab each other's hand, and I'm just overwhelmed by what God has done here. So sorry about that. But, wow, what God has done, his goodness, it's never too late. And even when you see a dead end, God can make a way where there is no way. And before the break, we were getting to that point, Melissa, where your heart was just broken, feeling kind of missed, and you said, I love what you said, and it's so true. That enemy gets in, and he twists things so you can't even hear each other anymore. Mm-hmm. And Brad, you're working hard, thinking the one thing I can do is provide financially, but you may be disengaged because the areas of conflict were marriage and family. And again, so common where men are, you know, good guys, but working hard and maybe missing it. And we get missed and our hearts shut down. So you went to Brad and just said, this isn't working anymore. Brad, did that get through to you at that moment? Did you see how bad it was, or were you still self-protecting? Or
yeah, you know, I think, you know, we have several jokes about this, and I'm emotionally really slow.
Didn't see that. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Totally tease anybody.
You know, and I really didn't have a sense of, you know, I think a lot of it for us is, for me, was I would go through life and you just kind of stuff your stuff in your little closet.
Mm-hmm.
And you got your stuff. You know, it's like, I'm a good man. I'm doing this stuff. Suck it up. You know, do your part. You know, and so to me, it's just, you know, okay, well, it's a problem, right? And so we'll get through it. You know, we'll just work through it we'll be fine. We'll figure it out.
So just to be clear, so when she's saying, coming to this is not working, and this, again, I think just based on shows we've done and the differences between men and women, for you, okay, maybe it's a bigger problem than I thought, but it's something I can still check off my list, where you're not seeing it as the chasm that's about to happen between you two. Would that be accurate?
That's true.
Mm-hmm.
That's true. And I think it was a little bit confusing to me because it seemed, you know, in retrospect, it seemed more important to her. And I'm just like, now, we've been through this before, right? We'll get to the other side of it and we'll figure it out, right? And so some of it's ignorance on my part. Some of it's really a tremendous lack of understanding how women are wired. And that's something that God was working on me later on how women are wired and how men are wired. We're different.
Yeah.
And within that context, each of us are different within our own genders. And so, you know, you have the individual, you have the gender, you have the spiritual part. And I always kind of had this idea, you know, I'm a good guy. I'm a Christian. You know, I try to do the right things most of the time. And what I would say is that, you know, most of the time I'm probably doing it okay. So to me, this is just one more thing that we've got to figure out. And I thought, well, you know, we'll get to the other side of it somehow.
Okay, so Melissa, you're saying that to him. Did you know that was in his head? I mean, could you tell by his response, basically, that's where he was? He wasn't seeing it for the alarming wake-up call that you were issuing?
Yeah, I do. I mean, it was always that way I felt with him. I had come to him several times for different things. And I think, you know, he's even said later that, you know, he was more interested in being married to me than having a relationship with me.
Hmm.
And that's just really kind of what he was thinking. And I know that he thought that it would never get to that point, or that it just, you know, nothing would happen. And we did decide. I told him I wanted to go. We went for a night somewhere to talk about things, and it was really hard because we couldn't even talk. I mean, it was just so much silence, you know. And at the end of our night there, the next morning, I said, you know what? Why don't you, for the next 2 weeks, just do whatever it takes to let me know that you want to make this work. Just, I mean, just go above and beyond so that there's no doubt in my mind that you want to make this work. And 2 weeks went by and there was nothing. And so I said to him, I said, what happened? And he said, well, I was busy and I had to set my priorities.
Wow. Sorry. So then what happened?
Well, I said, you did. You did set your priorities. And at that point, I just knew that something had to be done. I mean, you know, there has to be. Another song I used to listen to is Elizabeth Honeycutt's song that's about the worst decision you can make is no decision. And that kept coming through my head thinking, you know, I can't just live in this anymore. You know, it's not good for anybody. It wasn't good for me. It wasn't good for him. It wasn't good for our kids. And so I felt like a decision had to be made. And you know, it was hard. But I went to him and we decided that it was going to end.
How did you respond, Brad, when you could tell that she was serious about this?
You know, I still had, there was a level in me that was shocked. I'm like, what? You know, and in retrospect, which almost seems laughable, you know, as a guy, but it's like it doesn't, you don't admit it, you know, and I come from a background where divorce is wrong. You don't do that. And it's not even an option on the table. So why are we even talking about this? And she's so right. I mean, one of the things I went through was this idea that I would rather be, you know, married to her than in a relationship with her. And, you know, that's something that God taught me during our time apart.
Mm. And so interesting, too, when you think about if focus is on external behavior, it's marriage versus relationship, right? It's you don't get divorced versus you prioritize marriage. You can see how that can go awry, yeah. Because as long as it presents well, it doesn't really matter what's going on inside. But when you're someone with empathy and the truth is, even if you're not, we as women need to have a relationship more than a marriage. And the marriage is sort of the result of having a relationship.
Right.
So when you, from that point, when you said this is over, how long till you were divorced?
I had kind of come to him like in late 2008, I believe, and kind of agreed that we were kind of being separated. So we kind of lived separated in the house. 2009, we filed for divorce, and then it took a year for that to actually to be finalized.
And yeah. So when it was over for you, as you said, because you were living in such turmoil, it was actual relief. When it was over, is that when it started to hit you, Brad?
Yeah, you know, it's funny because I felt that relief too, because at this point we'd gotten to a point where we can't even talk. We're locking horns on everything. I mean, I can't even say hi. And it's like, you know, I mean, it's just nothing. It's everything is just so toxic. You know, we can't communicate at all. And, so in that sense, it was a relief, but for me, then it became the beginning of kind of a gradual descent into a grief that I'd never known before. Mm-hmm. And God spent, I call it my 3 years of the desert. And I think as Christians, so many times we try to live this life where we're kind of above the fray and I'm not going to criticize anyone for living that way, but for me, you know, I took the model, you know, Jesus spent 40 days in the desert, and he wrestled with the devil, he wrestled with his calling, he wrestled with all these aspects of who he was. And my 3 years in the desert looked, it looked probably kind of ugly to people around me, especially my children. I think they had a time they were very worried about me. I kind of descended into this time of spending a lot of time alone. I didn't spend any time with friends. You know, my kids would say, Dad, why don't you go out and be with some friends? And I'm like, and what they didn't realize what was happening is God was working on me. And this time alone was the time where the Holy Spirit was doing things. I had one day where I'd, got home from work on a Thursday night, and I got up on a Friday morning. And to make a long story short, I basically, I would spend time, you know, driving and praying. Anyway, I got in the car and God said, you know, drive west. And I kind of just decided to go west. And I'm praying the whole time. I'm taking these little roads. I'm going in these back roads. And I kind of wake up at the end of the day that I'm losing light. And I see a sign and it says, welcome to Montana.
Oh my. Wow, you were in deep thought. But you know what? I would guess that in that place in the valley, Brad, that you learned that something we all need to know, that so often these kind of breakdowns are avoidable. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, people, when they're in absolute misery, go, all I want is get out of this pain. But if you back up, and if you could back up even some time, and even if friends listening today could hear and learn from your journey, that if we can tend to things when they're small before they're big things, it doesn't have to end this way. So often it's like, I got to get out of this pain, and you understand it because it's so painful. But as you were in the wilderness, how did God deal with your heart? What did he show you about your role as a husband and a father and even a lover to Melissa? What did he show you?
Well, it's pretty dramatic. In the process, it actually started nearly 10 years prior. I'd gone to an event with John Eldridge, who wrote the book Wild at Heart. I think you've even featured him on this program at one time or another. And in that process, I realized how important the heart was. And it took me kind of 10 years of awakening to the heart, the fact that, you know, we are these creatures, that God created us to be these creatures of the heart, and that scripture speaks to the heart. It doesn't speak to the mind. And, you know, I thought I had all my theology right, and I learned all these things about the character of God and was missing the fact that God wanted my heart.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
During this process.
What happened to your heart towards Melissa as you were feeling like it's over, it's gone, and suddenly you'll be not only being awakened to your heart, God's heart for you, but I imagine your heart awakened for your wife, which was now your ex-wife. What was that like for you?
Well, she's my ex-wife, and it's funny. People who know me know I kept calling her my wife almost accidentally, and you know, because to me she was still my wife in so many ways. But God, the Holy Spirit really brought specific moments into my memory that where I had said and done specific things to her. And I'm just going to share one of them because it's really a fulcrum, and it really talks a lot about how men and women are wired. But she came to me talking about some problems she was having with some people. And of course, you know, I'm listening, and as she's telling me these things, I'm getting frustrated because being a guy, I want to fix it, right? That's my job. I'm the fixer. I live my life as the fixer. That's what I do for work, is I'm fixing things all the time. So I want to fix this. And she's telling me this, and I realize as she's telling me this, there's no way I can fix this. Okay, this is an interpersonal issue, and she's talking about this, and this is when we were young, and this is sometime in the 80s. And I remember kind of blowing up and said, listen, stop telling me this crap. If I can't fix it, don't bother sharing it with me because you're just frustrating me. And God convicted me of saying that to her. And I felt the weight of what I'd done. And God showed me how I broke her heart at that moment. And I had to feel the weight and the significance of how that was in her life. And so I felt the grief and the sorrow of the things I'd said and done. And this went on. I have years and years of these things where I had several, these points in the road where I said this. And God convicted me of those things that I said or that I did. And he showed me what had happened. And I suddenly began to see the fact that, you know, I was proud of the fact I'm not the guy who filed, right? I'm, you know, my wife divorced me, and I'm okay with that because I didn't file. I'm the good guy in the relationship, right? And God's saying, no, buddy, you caused this, and here's how. Mm. Here's how you did it, and you have to own this. And that was so hard.
What did you do with the sorrow, Brad? Because as you're getting this specific clarity, it must feel like, well, it's after the fact. So yes, you want to get your heart right with the Lord, but you have an ex-wife now. How did you deal with the finality of that?
Oh, that was awful. I just assumed that at some point, I was hoping at some point that maybe we could come together and I could apologize for these things. Because God was showing me specific things that I needed to apologize for. But that wasn't possible. I mean, she was gone. In fact, she was so gone, she'd married another man. And I was completely just, she's gone. And it's funny, God's taking me through all of this stuff. And I didn't see the end play on this at all, of course. As I'm going through this, God's taking me through these things where I did this and I did this. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm responsible for this. And And I see the things that I did that caused the breakdown in our relationship. And I see the things that I did that caused pain to her. And I'm seeing these things, and I'm repenting for them, and God's showing me scriptures that support what his point of view is on this. And all through that process, I'm getting clarity, and I'm like, God, you know, I think I'm getting better. I mean, I think I'm healing, and I'm kind of on the other side of this grief a little bit, and I think I could probably be a better husband. And I started playing through that, and I actually started getting mad at God, because I thought, I can't marry someone else. I mean, I actually still love my wife, but who's my ex-wife, who's actually married to another man now, and I'm like, well, what do I do with this, God? And I can't see the play in this. And I'm like, what am I going to do with all these changes that you're making in me, these kinds of things that are giving me focus and clarity and the ability? And I thought, you know, now that I can be a great husband, there's nobody for me, is how I thought. So I was getting kind of angry with God. And God showed me, be patient, be patient. You have no idea, is what he's saying, you know. You got no idea.
We really have no idea. And Melissa, I know when you're dealing with an offense and you get out from under it, where you know, the temptation is to let your heart grow so hard because you so feel justified in the pain that you've carried for so long. How did you sort through that to the point, I mean, we literally have, oh my goodness, like 8 minutes left, and I want to get to the rest of the story, but how did you get to a place where you're willing to even hear from Brad how sorry he was?
Well, God began to do a lot of work in my life, too. I mean, when I left and had gotten remarried, I really did not spend time. I didn't even know what was in my heart. I didn't know all the stuff that was in my heart. And I knew there was anger. I had a lot of anger toward him, and it was because I felt like I wasn't worth the effort, and I felt like we needed to put the effort into our marriage, and I was angry at him for that. And so much hurt. There was so much hurt in me. Well, you go on to get remarried to kind of put a Band-Aid on some of those feelings, and you have never dealt with them. And that marriage ended, and God began to work in my life. I was listening to Sarah Renner's song, Forgive. And I used to listen to it on my way to work every morning. And oh my gosh, I call it leaking. I would just leak out of my eyes all the way to work. And sometimes even at work, I'd end up going to the bathroom and God was doing such a work in my life about forgiving and, letting go of things. And he just did this whole work in my life. And I began to see things from a different perspective. That was huge. You know, I mean, friends would go, well, how's Brad doing? I'm like, well, why would you want to know that? He's kind of mean, you know, he's kind of distant. But that was to me. I felt that way. To them, they saw him from a different perspective, and God began to give me all these different perspectives that people saw him as God's child and God's perspective of him. And so I began to go through this transformation of forgiveness, which was huge, and seeing for him and the perspective that God made him and how together man and wife are the full image of God, and what is it from him that I need to learn or that I could have learned from our marriage. And as he would come and pick up our daughter, and I could tell that he was changing from just his tone of voice, believe it or not. It was just this aura about him, and I'm like, wow. I just couldn't believe the work that God was doing in his life.
Which you wouldn't have been able to see if you wouldn't have done that on your own work of forgiveness.
Right.
And just a side note, Kev and I saw Brad at a picnic during that 3-year wilderness time. And I said, whoa, is God doing something in him? And is he madly still in love with his wife? And I mean, I saw it. I felt it. I got teary-eyed in the car and I prayed. And I prayed for this. But I honestly didn't have I'm like, how would that ever happen? But Lord, yeah. You know, so, okay. So you start to see a difference. So when did the wall start to come down where even the remote possibility, did that come on you like a landslide or just gradually or?
Well, I would say over a period of, you know, 6 months, I just began to just start the process of feeling and letting God deal with all those things and forgiving him. And like I said, seeing him in a different perspective And I had wondered too, as he did, would there ever be a time that we could get together and talk? Because, you know, you leave and it's like all this stuff has happened in both of our lives. And I just felt like I would love to just really, I want to make a closure or just, you know, come together.
Sort it through.
Yeah, sort it through. And I needed to come and talk with him about that. And I did. I called him and asked him if we could meet. And
pause. What did you think when she did that?
I was blown away, but I was scared. I'm like, what could this be? Mm. What could this be? I couldn't believe it. I thought, maybe I should have some friends pray because I'm nervous. I don't know what this is.
And maybe I should use hair gel today. I'm just saying. So you asked if you could meet?
Yep. And then we met and we started to, I started to talk about the forgiveness, and it was funny because he did too. And we cried together and we talked and I asked him if he thought there would ever be any hope for us to put our family back together. And he had to call me even afterwards to make sure he heard me right. He's like, are you talking about a reconciliation? And something that, you know, would you ever be open to working toward that again? Because I knew I loved him. I always have loved him. And, you know, the idea of putting our family back together would have been a dream come true. And so I did. I came to him, and he can tell you what.
Well, you know, at that point, she comes to me, and all of a sudden, I've got this 3 years of work that I've been working on, these changes that I've done. I could never see the end play that God had for me to doing these changes in my life. I thought, I'm going to change. I'm going to be this better man. And who gets the benefit of it? Nobody, because maybe my kids will see I'm a better man, and so I'll have to live with that. And she came to me, and all of a sudden I realized this is what God had been preparing me for. He prepared me to be that man that she needed in that moment in time. And I came to it was a watershed moment where all of these things come together. And this 3 years of desert was over for me. And I knew that I could enter into a relationship with my wife. And I knew that I could be the man that she needed me to be. And more importantly, I knew I could be the man that God wanted me to be.
That's so amazing. I'm so sorry. We have to be praying in about a minute and a half, and I'm so smitten by your story. But Melissa, would you say a word about your kids and when you made the announcement to them? How'd that go?
Well, I think they were shocked. They were shocked. They just couldn't imagine it. But I think all kids hope that their parents, they want their parents together, and I think they all hope that that they would stay together. But, you know, when we told our kids, you know, we probably haven't been the best example of a good marriage throughout the years, but, you know, they're still watching, and we have the opportunity to change that.
God's been good.
Yeah.
Celebrate with you. And you're married now. Your family's reconciled. Before we pray, Brad, do you have a word for the man listening today who is now where you were, just working, going, okay, I'm failing at this. I'm disengaging. I'm going to pour myself into work. And they're hearing you going, you got me. What word of advice do you have?
You know, just having this simple understanding that my wife, let me say women in general, are relational. They need a relationship. It's not good enough to just be married. It's not good enough to bring home the paycheck. You know, you can be the greatest guy. You can make millions of dollars. And, you know, ultimately, your wife's probably not really going to care that much in the end. She might think she cares because, you know, it buys the groceries, it buys the house, it buys the cars. But ultimately, that doesn't matter. You need to be the man that God wants you to be. What is that man? And sometimes we have to stand in the gap. And sometimes we have to stand in the gap for injustice. Sometimes we have to stand in the gap for love. Sometimes we have to show people, you know what? I'm loving. I'm vulnerable. I can be the man that God wants me to be. All those aspects of who God is. That 1 Corinthians 13 man who loves, who deeply loves and focuses and concentrates on the man that God wants him to be.
So, Brad, would you pray for that guy? Would you pray for him listening right now as we wrap up?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. God, I thank you so much for the fact that you sent your Son to give us that clarity for our faith. But beyond that, God, to know that you gave it all so that we can be the people around us, the people that you want us to be. God, the man that you need us to be, standing in the gap, making a difference, changing the way we might do things to be honorable and glorifying to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Brad and Melissa, I just honor you for your fight for this marriage, and thank you. I know it was a very big deal to come in and share your story, but I believe it's going to save lots of marriages, and I actually believe this is the beginning of something that God's going to do in and through you over and over again for other people. So thank you.
Thank you, Susie.
So good to have you.
And this is going to be a glorious unfolding. Just you wait and see, and you will be amazed. You just got to believe the story is so far from over. So hold on to every promise God has made to us. And watch this glorious unfolding.
Do you believe that? The story is far from over. Do not give up hope. I'm so glad you tuned in. In a little bit, the podcast will be up. I want you to share it with a friend. It's at myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. Hour 2 of Live the Promise is up next.